We are in 1 John, and we're going to be covering the entire book today. We've already covered 3 weeks ago, we covered chapters 1 and 2. 2 weeks ago, we covered chapters 3 and 4 and a little bit of 5. And then today, we're going to do a recap of the whole thing. And so, the very title is The Test of Your Eternal Life. And we're going to get to that first test here in just a minute. Folks, we were created for a purpose. We didn't get here by happenstance. God didn't make a mistake or forget about something and us be a part of His creation. We were created for a purpose, and that is to love and serve our Creator. And yet many folks have denied God's existence, or they've said He existed and they walked away from the fellowship of His love. But for those of us who love Him and have bowed the knee to the Savior, even at times, as you and I think about our salvation and our eternity, even at times, we've doubted our own salvation, haven't we? And so I talked about that a few weeks ago, and I want to come back and revisit that. I want to talk about the test of our eternal life. The Apostle John wrote this letter to his beloved, and it was spread across many small towns and villages in what we know now as modern Turkey or Western Asia. And he wrote this to them so that they would know that they have eternal life. And deeply embedded in 1 John are the 11 tests to know you're saved. That's on your outline there, the 11 tests to know you're saved. And it's also referred to as the 11 do yous, D-O-Y-O-U, do you. And you'll see what I'm talking about there in a minute. And these were founded in the epistle of 1 John, and that brings them great credibility. And why is that? Because it comes from an apostolic expert in this field. It was his heart to encourage and show love to the people that he wrote to. And he makes the assurance of the salvation of the readers of this letter his primary goal in writing it. If you're not there, turn to the book of 1 John and go over to chapter 5 and look at verse 13. Chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 13. And it reads, these things, and it's pretty much talking about all that he has written to them prior to this point. These things I have written to you. He's written to very specific people here. This was not to non-Christians. This was to believers. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He wanted to encourage them. Now, throughout the letter, you get some exhortation in there. You get some challenges in there. But overall, he wanted to encourage those believers that, yes, they do have eternal life. Why would God, through the Holy Spirit, inspire John to write a letter to encourage people or to let them know that they are truly saved? Why would God want you and me to have a confidence of our salvation? Just think about that for a minute. He wants us to know that we have confidence in our salvation so that two things will happen. And we covered it in the previous two lessons. One is that we will walk in the light as He is in the light. We would walk in understanding of the Scriptures and in accordance to the commandments that are laid out. He wants us to not be distracted by wondering if we're saved. He wants us to get about the actions of being saved. And secondly, and we covered this the last time I taught, He wants us to walk in love. And when you walk in love, you do two things. One, you love those fellow believers that you're in the family with. And two, you love those that are outside the family, as it says in the very first part of 1 John. It says in verse 3 of chapter 1, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us." We ought to love all the lost. So we ought to love the believers, and we ought to love the lost. So the reason that God would desire that you feel absolutely confident and move on from the subject of doubt about your salvation is that we would walk in the light, and we would walk in love. And they're embedded deeply into this book, 11 tests for those who have ever doubted their salvation. And I want to mine those out this morning. Let's look at these tests one by one. And then at the end of each one, you grade yourself as to how you feel like you did. And you don't have to share this with anybody. You don't even have to write a number or something down on the paper. You just grade yourself how you're doing in this area. They're going to show up here. I'm going to start with the lowest point, which will be, I've done it on a scale of 1 to 10. There is no 10 because there is no perfection in any of our bodies. There was only one that was perfect, so the scale is really going to go 1 to 9. Okay? And so you fill it in. And the first question that comes up in 1 John is, do you enjoy fellowship with Christ and the Father? And let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The questions are, have you enjoyed fellowship with Christ and the Father? Have you experienced the sweet communion of prayer? The joy of just talking to the living God? Have you sensed the Father's presence in your life? Do you have a love for Him that draws to your mind over and over how great He is? Do you have and enjoy fellowship with Christ and the Father? Let's take that first test. Here's number one on it. I don't have a father. I don't have a spiritual father. I'm a loner. You know, there's people out there like that. They claim no one has authority over them. They are their own being. They're their own island. They're their own rock. Three, you know, I just can't find time to have any relationship, any fellowship. And besides, He's busy with bigger things than my problems. Five is where I desire to have that fellowship with them every day. Three times a day, every day, and then without ceasing. Remember, Paul said, pray without ceasing. He's not talking about physically speaking words constantly, but it's always a mindset that the Lord and Jesus Christ is in his heart, and he's thinking about them. He's communing through his heart with them in every waking moment. All right, that's test one. Grade yourselves. Hope you did well on that one. Let's get to test two. The second test is, Do you show sensitivity to sin? This comes from 1 John chapter 1, 6 through 10. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and this one is so comforting to me personally, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Do you show sensitivity to sin? I can tell you right now, that is a key characteristic of a genuine believer, is that there is sensitivity to sin. It is a characteristic of unbelievers to be literally oblivious to their sin. Well, how about you? Is there a spiritual battle taking place within you as it revolves around any type of sin? True believers, folks, have a right sense of God. True believers realize also that they don't have to sin. It is a choice that we make. We have been freed from the slavery of sin. Are you willing to forsake your sins as you become aware of them? And that's a real stumbling block for a lot of people, is they'll give up everything but this one. They don't want to give that up. Let's look at the test. Number one, sin, what sin? I don't see any sin in my life. Have you ever known anybody like that? They just didn't recognize it. It was oblivious to them. Number three, everybody sins. Everybody sins. So what's the big deal? I sin, you sin, I lie, you lie. There's no big deal here. Then you get to five. And this is what Paul said. I do what I do not want to do. I need help. And folks, that's where you and I, as fellow believers, need to surround that person and help them when they cry out for help. Number seven, I see my sins more clearly every day. And number nine, as Paul stated, I am a chief sinner and I just hate it. I look forward to the day that I'm in heaven when there is no sin. And I don't have to struggle with the mental, spiritual battles that I face. And I'm sure you're the same. How'd you do on test two? All right, let's look at number three. Do you obey God's word? 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. It's real simple. If you love God, you'll keep His commandments. And you know, we always put this disclaimer here. Nobody's going to live it perfectly. But keep striving. Desire to obey. Do you desire to obey the Word out of gratitude for all that Christ has done for us? Obedience to the commands of God produces assurance, the confidence of knowing for sure that we have come to know Him, just like it says here in 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we have come to know Him. Do you see an increasing pattern of obedience in your life? That's a real key to a genuine believer. If you desire to obey the Word out of gratitude for all that Christ has done for you, and if you see that desire producing an overall pattern of obedience, you have passed an important test indicating the presence of saving faith. Let's look at the actual test here and you grade yourself. Number one, and this is what a lot of unbelievers think, I do what I please. You do what you do, I'm going to do what I do. End of discussion. We don't need to talk about it. And here's the killer for a lot of people in churches. is I obey only when I think it's important. Have you ever known people like that, or has that ever been your pattern? I obey when it's important to me. And here's where it gets a change. I'm trying. I'm truly trying, but I'm failing often. And this is, for new Christians, this is where we need to encourage them all the more, because they're trying. But the baggage is so heavy that they're failing often. I know what's right and I obey often. I see that pattern increasing of obedience. And I obey purely because I love Christ. Not out of some feeling of obligation, although we should be obligated to Him. But I love Him. I remember when my mother was alive, I never wanted her to know that I sinned because I loved her. And therefore, I never wanted her to know anything bad about me. How'd you do on that one? Let's look at number four. Do you reject this evil world? And that comes from 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you and I reject this evil world? Is it truly just a stop along the way to our life of eternity? Do we reject this world and all of its devilish desires, its godless living, its vain pursuits? And folks, by the way, this doesn't come naturally for us. We have a propensity to sin. We're prone to sin. Do you love God and His truth and all that it stands for? Remember that unbelievers are of their father, the devil. And they love and they are deeply devoted to this world and all that it offers. They live for this world. Do you and I, as believers, do we reject this world and look forward to one that has streets of gold? If you reject the world and its devilish entanglements, that's an indication of new life in Christ. Let's look at the test. This is what a lot of people say, give up my good life. I don't think so. Truth and worldly stuff are all debatable. Have you heard that truth is relative? That's what a lot of unbelievers believe, that truth is debatable. I see that it's evil, but I'm resisting it. I'm trying my best to keep myself out of this world. I've given up many worldly things. I'm sure you all probably have, but there's more to give up. And lastly, Lord, I hate this world. Not the physical creation that You created, Father, but the things, the systems of this world that the prince of the air is the one in control of. How'd you do on question four? Let's look at number five. Do you love other Christians? 1 John 2:9 through 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Do you love other Christians? Folks, I can't tell you how basic and critical that is to a genuine believer. Do you love your fellow believers? That should become more and more natural to you as a true believer. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." By what? By this. All people will know that you are my disciples. What? if you have love for one another. The worst things that we can have in a church is division and strife and hatred. We, as brothers and sisters in Christ, should love one another. Do you look forward to fellowship with people who are in the same family with you of Christ? Do you have a desire to reach out and help meet their needs in any way that we can? Remember, we talked about holding your time and your talent and your treasures in an open hand, not in a closed fist. Do you love your fellow believers? Let's look at the test. And I've had this spoken to me personally in a work situation, and they were referring to me. I can't stand those hypocritical, Bible-thumping, I couldn't get that all on there, holy rollers. You ever felt like that? I don't love anyone but me. You got it? Let's be real clear about that. I had a guy tell me that as well. Most of these are personal experiences. I'm starting to enjoy other believers. When a person walks out of the world and makes a commitment to Christ, it's hard for them to release those friends that they once had. We have to be sensitive to that as believers, that there's a tugging on them to be pulled back to those friendships. Can't wait. And that's the feeling that I always have every Sunday. I can't wait to be here and be among believers. Never met a believer I didn't love. All right. Very good. Let's look at the next one. Number six. Is that where we are? Number six? Is that correct? Do you eagerly... Say that again?
We have letters. You got
letters, A, B, C, and D? Well, if you can't compute a letter to a number, I'll work with you afterwards. Question F. I do have F on here. I sure do. All right. Do you eagerly await Christ's return? It comes from 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Do you eagerly await Christ's return? Romans 8 declares that the whole creation groans in anticipation of the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you despise the sin in your fallen flesh and long to be like Christ? Do you love Christ so much you want to see Him face to face? If you find yourself longing for the return of your Lord, that's true evidence of a saving faith in your life. Unbelievers do not look forward to the coming of Christ. They couldn't care less. Let's look at the test. Oh, He's coming? What flight's He on? That's kind of their take on it. And here's a key one. A lot of people feel this way. Wait a few years. Let me get through sowing my oats or whatever it is. Let me get done with my sin, and then I'll be ready for Him. Lord, my flesh is so fallen. Am I ready to see You? Much work to be done, but I'm ready. And for many people, He can't get here fast enough. All right. Let's look at G. Okay. G, do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? 1 John 3, 4 through 10 reads this: "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Sin as a pattern of life, an ongoing habitual pattern of life, is incompatible with salvation. Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? Folks, unbroken patterns of sin are characteristic of the unregenerate. They're not even trying. They're not making those choices because they don't care. No matter what a person claims about being a Christian, if he or she is in unrepentant, ongoing, continual, habitual sin, it's only a claim and not a reality of their salvation. Are you beginning to see victory over sin in your life? If you're not all you ought to be, but certainly not what you used to be, then rejoice, because there's evidence of that saving faith in your life. Let's look at the test. If it isn't sin, it isn't sin if it's fun. And here's a key one for a lot of people. I can change any time I want. It's up to me. I can change. Boy, do I sin a lot. But I've improved. I'm not there yet, but I am winning. And victory is in my grasp. All right. Let's move on to H. Do you suffer rejection because of your faith? 1 John 3:13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Do you suffer rejection because of your faith? This test is a particularly painful one. Have you experienced animosity, hostility, rejection, bitterness, alienation, prejudice, or outright verbal or physical persecution for your faith? There's many around the world. We may not suffer a lot of those physical things here, but there are people around the world who have given their lives for their faith. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:4, "They are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you." But also Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:20, "But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God." All right, let's look at the test. No way. I do the persecuting. Don't even try pushing Jesus on me. The teasing is not too bad. Happens a lot as a new Christian. Sometimes we're jeered by our families and peers. Often. That's really sad. And I sometimes feel like the Apostle Paul. I'm just constantly being persecuted for my faith. How'd you do? Let's move to the next one. Question I, or number 9. Do you discern between spiritual truth and error? 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. Here's a true question here, and this is one that a lot of people don't have, even as long-term veteran Christians, you might want to call them. They don't have discernment. Can you tell when someone is presenting false teaching about the person and work of Jesus Christ? Do you have the ability in any situation to think biblically? Do you desire to know more about the Bible so as to prepare yourself for the false teachers to come? Folks, it doesn't take a seminary degree to distinguish truth from error. You and I, as individual, mature and immature Christians, need to be working on our discernment skills. If you aren't swayed from the basic tenets of your faith by any kind of radical, new, different teaching, then that's evidence of genuine saving faith. Let's take the test. I can't spell discernment. I agree with that one. I can't. Christ who? What did He ever do for me? A lot of people feel like that. I'm new at this, but I do know who saved me. I tell you, that's the point at where it changes. I'm beginning to see through the falsehoods. And even in my stage of life, I'll see new falsehoods in the latest fads that are going on in churches. I stand firmly on the unchanging Word. And that is so critical for us as Christians, that we are not swayed by something new and different. All right, let's move on. Do you experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit? 1 John 4, 13 and 14. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Folks, the Holy Spirit within you, do you feel convicted or remorseful when you sin? That is evidence of the Holy Spirit being there. Do you feel good inside when you worship God? Do you feel compelled to sing His praises with meaning and devotion? I don't care what your ability to sing is. It comes from the heart. A vital work of the Holy Spirit is His illuminating your understanding of the Scriptures. Is it becoming clearer to you as we study it or you read it? Do you feel compelled to listen intently when His Word is being spoken or taught or preached? If the Spirit is in your life convicting you, encouraging you, drawing you into fellowship with the Father and the Son and fellow believers, that shows that you abide in God and Him in you. That is another assurance of your salvation. Let's take that test. I had never had anybody say that to me yet. Is that some kind of new energy drink? I have seen people, and this is especially true in like high school settings. They were too cool. They weren't about to do that, so they'll just stare. It starts right here. Anytime you sin, you ought to feel bad about it. If you don't, there should be a question in your heart. And you ought to feel good after you've been taught God's Word, whether He runs over or not. I feel convicted just thinking of sin. That's the way the heart ought to be. We should feel that conviction. All right, last one. Do you experience answered prayers? 1 John 5:13-15. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Do you experience answered prayers? Have you sought God out about a situation in your life and you've seen Him fulfill it? Maybe not exactly as you were thinking it should be fulfilled, but it was fulfilled nonetheless. God is more eager to answer your prayers than you are to ask them. John MacArthur writes this: some believers struggle with being assured of their salvation because they have scant experience concerning answered prayers. That comes from a skimpy prayer life. What a tragedy. Go to God in prayer about everything, about every single situation. He desires to hear our prayers. Have you sought contentment amidst trying circumstances and experienced God's peace in your heart? Have you asked God to help you know Him better and experience greater intimacy with Him by Him taking you through some tough times? That's when we grow closer to God and unbelievers fall away from God in those tough times. Those are all indications that you belong to Him. Let's look at the test. Sadly, this is what a lot of people say. I take care of my own problems. I don't need anybody's help. I'm independent. And by the way, answered prayer for all you holy rollers, it's just a coincidence. I don't believe that, and I pray none of you believe that either. I'm praying and I'm expecting answers. That's the change right there. I've seen results occasionally, and I take all to Him in prayer, and He does answer. Well, how'd you do? Did you pass? If you answered with anything less than a 5 on any question, you probably ought to seriously consider your heart. I particularly made sure that 5s were that indication where it changed. Remember, God is the final judge of this test, for He elected all of His children before time began, and only He knows the hearts of men and women. All right. Let's look at the application to our lives. And it is, if you pass the test here today, rest assured that you are saved. If you are truly a believer, then they're just going through the test and answering those questions, it ought to bring a joy in your heart, knowing that God loves me, I love God, Christ is my Savior and my Lord. It's also your greatest desire to follow your God and honor Him with your Christian walk every day.